Archie Hardy program as we declare to you, souls are crying and men are dying. We must do all we can to win the lost. I'm Sharon Knotts, and the message we bring you today is Public Sinner Number 1, which I ministered recently at Faith Tabernacle. This message is for every sinner who believes that God could not or would not save you, and for every Christian who has battled with condemnation and guilt over your sinful past. I'll tell you at the close of the program how you can order this valuable message, Public Sinner Number 1.
You've heard it said, and it's true, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so that was what Paul was saying. It's by God's grace. And he realized that every day he was dependent on that grace. And he never got over it. Never, ever, ever. Because God not only saved him, the chief of sinners, we read he said, he put me in the ministry. Oh, the depths and the love of the grace of God and the love of God. Amen. That he not only saved public sinner number 1. Because that's another way Paul could have said it, of whom I am chief. He could have said, I am public sinner number 1. He not only saved him, but he put him in the ministry. Hold your place and go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We'll read one verse, verse 10. But it's one of my favorites, and I pray it all the time. 1 Corinthians 15:10. While you're going there. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I love this verse because Paul was saying, I labor more abundantly than they all. And he is actually referring to all the other apostles. I labor more abundantly than them is what he's saying. He said, but it's not I, it's the grace of God. Amen. It's by God's grace that I'm able to labor. Because his grace is with me. And here's what he's saying. When I see this as, the worst sinner became the greatest apostle. He said, I labor more abundantly than them all. Now, he was not in competition with them. Don't misunderstand. Ministers of the gospel, we are not in competition with one another. The only person I'm in competition with is myself. I better make sure that I finish my course with joy and I finish the ministry which the Lord has given to me to testify of the grace of the gospel of Christ. Paul also said that in Acts, the 20th chapter. Amen. But he was saying, I was the worst sinner of all. And yet by the grace of God, the worst sinner became the greatest apostle. The worst sinner of all that persecuted the church and wasted it became the greatest soul winner. Jesus can save to the utmost the one that denied Jesus Christ and killed his followers. But God's grace accosted him on that day on the road to Damascus. The grace of God caught up with that public sinner number 1, took him and put him on the road to heaven. Hallelujah. And Paul said, I'm not going by myself. I wouldn't be just as fervent to bring souls to Christ as I was to take their lives. Amen. Somebody wrote the song, I saw the light. I saw the light. When Jesus opened up Paul's eyes to the truth, the same fervor and urgency, dedication, devotion, zeal that he had to waste Christians, to kill them, he had now to snatch people out of the authority of Satan. I want to share with you at this point a modern day testimony. We're reading about Paul in the Bible, but I want to share with you a modern testimony. Some of you may have heard it, because I got it from the 700 Club, and if you watch it, it may ring a bell. I think this is so powerful. It's about a former Muslim who has since become a Christian. His name is Kamal Salim. He's from Lebanon, which is just north of Israel. And he was born into a Islamic family. And at the age of 4 years old, he started studying the Quran at the kitchen table with his mother. And one day his mother said to him, Kamal, one day you will be a martyr and you will die for the sake of Allah and you will exalt Islam. She said, if you kill a Jew, your hand will light up before the throne of Allah and the host of heaven will celebrate what you've done. At age 7, they sent him away to a Muslim training center to learn how to use weapons and engage weapons to kill the enemy, which would be the infidels, which would be Jews and Christians. Now, at this particular camp, they were not only taught how to use weapons, but they were also teaching them the subtle weaponry of cultural jihad. And what cultural jihad is where you cannot get in with weapons. You come in and you try to shift the culture. You try to come in psychologically and convert people. And so at the age of 7, he began that training. By the time he was in his 20s, he was chosen out of others to come to America to wage cultural jihad here in America. Because, see, they believe that our, what we call our emblems of liberty, they call idols. Anything like our flag or the Statue of Liberty or anything that represents American liberty, the Constitution, all of those things, they call them idols. And they must be torn down because they're anti-Islamic. You know, it just, I don't get it. Can it be any more ironic? The very things that they want to tear down is what allows them to come here and have freedom of speech to teach their cultural jihad. The things they want to tear down because they're against Islam and Allah is what allows them to be able to come and view out their lies. So he came to America and he went to the Midwest. He wanted to go to the Bible Belt because he felt like that's where the stout, real Christians are. And he wanted to go where he felt he was going to find the best of the best of Christians because he considered himself to be the sword of Islam. And that he was anointed by Allah with the power of Allah to change American culture. In the early 1980s, he came and he entrenched himself in a very small Midwestern town. And he began to target men from poor neighborhoods and recruit them to Islam. One day he was driving on one of his recruitment appointments and he had a very serious car accident. He was ejected from the car. He landed on his neck and broke it in two places. A man on the scene ran up to him and said, "Don't you worry, don't you worry. We're going to take care of you and everything's going to be all right." So the ambulance came and took him to the hospital. When he got in the ER, they called for an orthopedic surgeon to come and look at his charts and his x-rays. And the surgeon looked at him and he turned to Kamal and he said, "Don't you worry. We're going to take good care of you and everything's going to be all right." And so they had the operation. And the operation was successful. So after the operation, the head of physical therapy came. The therapist came and said to him, "Don't you worry. We're going to take good care of you. And everything's going to be all right." By this time, he was very worried. Because you see, in terrorist terms, when you tell somebody we're going to take care of you, I said in terrorist terms, when you say we're going to take care of you, it means they're going to kill you. So he was quite worried. When the time came for him to be discharged from the hospital, they said, "You cannot be by yourself. You're not well enough. You need someone to continue to nurse you and take care of you." But he had no one. So the surgeon who did the operation took him home with him to his Christian home and Christian family. He opened up his home to him. He gave him their best bedroom. Furnished, well, he was a surgeon, so you know he lived in a nice place. Furnished with the most beautiful furnishings, and told him, "You are part of the family." And they began to treat him like that. And they took care of him, and they nursed him, they were kind to him. They even put a basket out with his name on it for people to put money in it to help pay for his hospital bills. He was so overwhelmed by the outpouring of their Christian love, he just couldn't get over it. And as he got a little better and could get up and get around, he started helping out around the house. And he especially liked helping out to cook. So he began to cook meals for the family. Now, they happened to have a Jewish friend from Israel they invited over for dinner. And here is Kamal cooking dinner for Christians and Jews. And not only that, he finds himself hugging them. And he just couldn't get over it. He thought to himself, "What has happened to me?" Now, finally, the time came. He was well enough to go home. And the day that he was going to go home, the surgeon, the doctor, and the family that had taken care of him, they came to him. They gave him two sets of keys. They gave him a set of keys to their house. They said, "You are family. You can come anytime you want." They gave him a set of keys to a new car. They said, this is for you. We love you, and we want you to know you're always welcome here. We want to bless you. And so he was amazed. He took the keys. He got in his car. He went back to his apartment. He has not been in that apartment for months and months. It is dusty and cold. But as soon as he got in the door, he went right for the easternmost window and fell on his knees and began to cry out. He said, Allah, Allah, my Lord and King, what have you done to me? Why have you done such a thing to me? I'm okay with the car accident. I'm okay with that. Really, I am. But why did you put me with Christians and Jews? I'm so confused. They are good people. There's nothing wrong with them. They're not like what I learned about, what I was taught about. They're not like that. They don't want to kill us. And not only that, they have a relationship with their God. They talk to their God and he answers them. They cry out to their God and he answers their prayers. He said, Allah, I want to hear your voice. I want to know that you love me too. And if you're real, speak to me. Do you know what Allah said? Absolutely nothing. And now Kamal feels that he has betrayed his faith in speaking such. And the guilt and the shame of what he has just done overwhelms him, and he feels unworthy now to live. So he goes and gets his gun, and he puts his gun to his head, and he's ready to shoot himself in the head when he heard a voice call his name three times. Kamal! 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 Why don't you call on the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Amen. What a revelation of God's unsurpassing grace. If he can save the chief of sinners, he can save anyone. Paul's conversion proved the worst sinners can make the best Christians and the best soul winners. He was the least likely to be saved, but he became the poster child for God's mercy. He hated Jesus. He forced Christians to blaspheme and put them to death because he was blinded by religious lies. Like him, there are sinners today who think they're good guys. They don't see their need for God. But don't give up on them. God can open their eyes just like he did Paul's and like he did Kamal Salid's, a Muslim jihadist who met Jesus Christ through the love and goodness of Christians. If you missed his testimony or that of Pam Howard's, a crack addict who was a victim of incestuous sexual abuse as a child, you can order this entire message on CD for a love gift of $10 or more for the R.G. Hardy Radio Ministry. Ask for offer SK160. That's S as in Sharon, K as in Knots, 160. The mailing address is Brother Hardy, P.O. Box 1744, Baltimore, Maryland, 21203. Or you can order online at rghardy.org. That's rghardy.org. The offer number again for public sender number 1 is SK160. Send your love gift of $10 or more to Brother Hardy, P.O. Box 1744, Baltimore, Maryland, 21203, or order at rghardy.org. Even if you don't wish to order today, we would love to hear from you and to know whether or not the radio ministry is blessing you. Why not write us today or go online and let us know how you're blessed by the R.G. Hardy broadcast. Until next time, God bless you and Maranatha.